We'd like to invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. But I wanted to use chapter 1 as an introduction to our text of scripture that we'd like to be considering today. The subject is unity. When we think in terms of unity, there is this amazing concept of the need for unity, but we say, okay, where does it come from? What establishes it? How do we get the foundation of it? Where is the basis of it? And Paul is going to answer that question. He has been talking about, or will be talking about, the mind of Christ, which is the part of Scripture that we often go to when we think about humility or we think about the way a Christian ought to be thinking and interacting with his world. In order to get to the mind of Christ, we have to understand the first few verses of chapter 2. And in so many respects, we look at those first few verses, especially if we're trying to get to the mind of Christ, we look at these verses as flyover verses, so to speak. We don't pay a lot of attention to them and don't spend a lot of time there. And so today, what I'd like to do is spend the time there in order to prepare for looking at the mind of Christ as we begin that subject next week. But you've got to get the foundation. In chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, here's the verse that is the springboard into which Paul gives us those first few verses of chapter 2. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that it is given to us in such a clear and concise manner, that it is given to us to instruct and encourage and admonish. Lord, help us to see the riches of the love of our God, the riches of the glory that you have given, because it is upon those, based upon those riches, that we also have the call to demonstrate that same love one with another. Open our eyes to the word and the principles today that we may have forgotten, or perhaps have never noticed or learned. And Father, I pray that you will equip us to be more of what we ought to be in the sight of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we look at the text of Scripture, and if you have any Bible, it gives you kind of a heading. Mine gives this little heading to the beginning of chapter 2, unity through humility. Unity through humility. Unity is an important thing. Our church is going through that survey time. We're going through that evaluation time. And you know that's a dangerous thing to do? It's often a dangerous thing to do for our own lives, because when we evaluate our own personal lives, we try to make adjustments, or we don't like what we see, or we ignore whatever we might not like, and move on, you know, so to speak. Well, the church can get into trouble too, and when we try to do some self-evaluation. And so it's I think, of God for us to stop and look at this text of Scripture and ask ourselves, are we united in the things of God? We went through the revitalization time. One of the major prayer requests that was shared was the subject of unity. You know, the asking of God to bring us unity. And that's always a necessary thing. Churches struggle with unity for many reasons. One is because we're selfish at heart. We like to be individuals. Look at our country. As we identify our diversity and pick up what distinguishes and make that something that is our personal little flag to carry, well, notice what do you think is going to happen to unity in our country? Right? It's a logical thing. You remove the concept of that which unites and begin to emphasize that which divides, you're going to lack unity. And what kind of future do we have? in a local church, it's a similar thing. Everybody can have the tendency to say, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. They become factious. And as a faction, group of factions, they end up being factions separating unto themselves. And you don't find the unity that God intends. God will accomplish a lot through godly unity. There's the flip side of this as well. If you look at the text of Scripture and you see what unites us, it's a given, it's an unspoken, that we're not talking an issue of doctrine that is overlooked. In other words, when Paul says think the same thing or be mindful of the same thing, he's talking about being mindful of that which is true, of truth, because truth is what does unite, that which is real. Truth is an expression of reality. And so when you take that which is the truth, the realities Christ gives us, the gospel truth, the doctrine, the theology that we find in Scripture, well, then you have something that really does truly unite. And that is what we find Paul talking about here. He's not saying slather over or paint with a broad brush the things that are disunity because of evil and because of sin and because of bad theology. So he's not saying let's get all the churches together. But what he's saying is when a local church gathers with a common doctrine, a common identity, a common Bible, a common love for the Lord, then there ought to be a sense of unity based upon the reality of the truth that we hold dear. And he's going to explain that as he builds on that concept of truth that is to be shared and modeled and encouraged and utilized for the sake of encouraging one another. I find it was interesting to see the pairs of things. And I want to give you, before we jump into the preaching of this, the kind of the rules that are found in the Greek language. There are several in verse 1. If you look closely, you will see, therefore, if there, and then again you say, if any, and then if any, and then finally another, if any. And it sounds like Paul is saying there, if you're just looking at it from a plain old English point of view, an American point of view, he's saying, you know, if there's a smidgen of this, if there's just a little bit, then there's going to be. And that's not exactly what Paul is saying here, because the Greek language has a rule. When it has this word if at this beginning of a phrase, and you'll notice there's four of them here, so obviously that's going to be our outline because it comes from the text. The word if then preceded by or followed by these other words is actually what's called a first-class conditional. Everybody wants to be first class, right? First-class conditional phrase, which means that on the scale of certainty, it is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 9. It is a certain thing. So instead of saying if, it could be translated or should be better translated since, because it's a stated, guaranteed fact. And so what God is giving through Paul's writing is a sentence here that has four first-class conditions. They are there, guaranteed, because God does it. And so the unity that a Christian has to begin with among other saints has four guarantees from God that are going to be active and at work in any true, authentic Christian. Now, the problem we have in our world is there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians and they're not authentic Christians. They're not born again. They're missing something. They're probably missing the life that God would give, and yet they think they're born again. They may have been inoculated to the gospel and know what it is, but they've never really trusted Christ and they're not under the lordship of Christ. And so these four things are not guarantees in their life. And many times disunity is a product of potentially a person not being born again. These four things are the stated reality of someone who trusts Christ. That's what we find in verse 1. There are another couple of things I want to share with you. Look at verse 2. You'll see some pairs here. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Our English text does a pretty good job of pointing out what seems to be some pairing. The first two seem to be paired together, and the second two seem to be paired together. They seem to explain each other. And so we'll try to let our outline relate to that as well. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. They seem to be related. There is a thought process that Paul is doing here. And then of one accord of one mind. The word accord could be translated soul. So being of one soul, of one mind. We think of the body, soul, and spirit. We kind of put them together. And that's why we see it as something of a set of pairs. Then he takes us to verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than self. Let each one look out for not only for the things of his own interest, but also the interests of others. We're really talking about the way we think. We're really talking about priorities. We're talking about our heart's activity that directs the mind and the way the mind encourages the heart to review. And so we're building up the concept of getting ready to talk about the mind of Christ, which we have been given and we must follow and we must duplicate in our way of thinking. So Paul is building us in that direction. He's explaining how our minds work. He's identifying what should be making unity a norm in churches. But that is not often what is found in churches. Today we have basically 2 points that we find in the text of Scripture. First of all, 4 facts. Verse 1. There are 4 facts that make unity the norm among believers. 4 facts. We'll look at those facts. Remember, if there is since there is. These are facts. God gives them. Then we're going to look at 4 habits that we find in verses 2 through 4. There are 4 habits that make unity. Make for unity in the church, make unity in the family, make unity among each one of us. 4 facts that make unity normal and 4 habits that make unity practical in a local church. So I hope this helps you get an idea of these fly-by verses. And I don't know if you're like me. Maybe it's just me who's done that. I've looked at the kenosis passage, which is where we're going with the mind of Christ. The word kenosis is the idea of the emptying. What is emptied? What is released? What is empty? And actually, Paul picks that word up back in verse 3. He says, let us not have selfish ambition. The word selfish and ambition, these two English words are one word in the Greek. Part of that one word is empty. Empty glorying. Something that is empty. And so he's going to be explaining the real emptiness we're supposed to have in Christ. But there are a lot of us who have just plain emptiness all by ourselves. In vain glory. So there are these great little nuggets. This is an incredible chapter. And I sat next to Tim just as we were starting. I said, Tim, there's so much in this, I am not going to do a good job. You know, I'm a human being trying to explain the mind of God. I can't do that. But I'll tell you what, I hope I'm giving you some tools that you can go back to this text and say, I need to look at this. I need to focus on this. I need to study it. I need to drink in what God has for me. There are a few more golden nuggets in this. I hope I can give them to you. And have I gotten your appetite warmed up? I hope I have. Verse 1, therefore, because Paul's just given us all these other thoughts, therefore, because there are these 4 facts. What are these 4 facts? First of all, he says this, there is a certain consolation in Christ. The word any there is without the article, it's the idea of saying there is a certain. There's something to be identified, there's something of value, it exists, it's there. He's not saying the consolation, the comfort. He's saying there is a certain ground. There is a certain purpose. There is a certain thing to be grasped. There is a certain consolation in Christ. Notice he uses the word Christ here. The next one he talks about love. And then the next phrase he talks about the Holy Spirit. In many respects, the God-like love, agape love that Tim was talking about in the adult Sunday school class, if you missed it, you missed a good lesson. The idea of the agape kind of love is a God kind of love. So Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The three parts of the Godhead are involved here in what we're reading. Comfort in Christ. It's the word we know, paraklesis. It's the idea of coming alongside and encouraging. It's the admonitions we get from a teacher, a pedagogue, somebody who's teaching us. It's the Holy Spirit's work within us because Christ left us the comforter. Since there is, in the common experience of a born-again Christian, every born-again Christian, there is the exhortation we get from Christ. What does Christ leave us? The gospel accounts, for one. Look at all the words he has to share about love and about obedience and about the commands of God and displaying the Father. All the words he used to share about practical theology and practical faith and all those things that are so important for us, and those words of the parables that remind us of the fact that we need to be humbled before our God and to understand the Lordship of Christ. Since there is an admonition that we receive by His life. And not only that, by everything else that comes from Him, which is all the rest of the New Testament, the commands of the Scripture, the things that God gives of challenge for us as believers. Since there is an admonition, since every time, Christian, when you open the Word of God and you look at the verses, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says to you, look, believer, there's something else for you to do for me. Let me admonish you one more step. One more time. There's one more thing you need to know. Since there's the reality of the effectiveness of the example of Jesus Christ and His lessons and what He left for us to do. We'll be talking about communion tonight. He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come for you. Hey, that's an admonition. That's an exhortation. That is a call to obedience. That we need to be doing this and remembering His death till He comes. It's a step of obedience for a believer. It's an admonition. We're admonished to do these things because of Christ. There's a reality that Christ is at work. I like to call this first thing the grounds for exhortation. There are going to be four G's that we're going to find here. But just for simplicity's sake, I put it the grounds. There is the groundwork that is laid because Christ lived, because He's my Lord, because I have the record in the Word of what He has done. Since there is an exhortation, an admonition, an encouragement, a call to obedience because Christ lived, I have this as a testament. It is a fact that will drive me to unity. There's a second thing, and in keeping with the idea of the G's, it's a gift. Look at the next phrase. If any comfort of love could be better translated, since, and here's our word comfort. Notice it sounds a lot like consolation, but it's not the same word. Consolation, paraklesis. Comfort here is the idea of somebody who comes alongside and whispers in your ear. It's like, I don't know how to explain it. It's almost like what happens when your child gets hurt and you pick up your crying child. And you're saying, they're there. And their ear is right next to yours. And you're saying, it's okay. It's okay. I'm with you. You're safe now. You're okay. It's the time where a husband and a wife are going through a difficult time. And they gather themselves together and they just pray with one another. And they talk into each other's ear. And they share, it's okay. I'm with you. I understand. It's that intimate word. And for those in the Sunday school class where I said there's going to be a phrase that you need to think about, remember those five things that Tim had up on the board, how big God is with the love of God? Well, can you imagine what's being said when He says there is this whispered comfort? Now, God does that. He whispers the comfort to us about His love constantly. Our hymn that we sing, just to remind you, this is, I am His and His, He is mine. That third verse. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Clothed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and fear and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. There is that fact for a believer that God has spoken into your ear and does so every day as you open the Word of God where He says, I love you. And it's a salvific love. It's a creative love. It's a, what else was there, Tim? there's that redemptive love, but there's that elect love, and there is that love because of who He is in the Trinity. And there's that practical love that's an everyday thing. I think that was the five, that last big one. There's this work of God in our heart that just continues to pour out among us and encourage us. There's a fact that will display unity. If you are a similar recipient to me, as me, in this love of God that's whispered into our ear, well, then there's going to be this ground and there's going to be this gift of unity that comes. That is why we can do a church survey. Because if we're really born again, there's nothing to be afraid of. Is there? Because Christ knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. It's a blessing to have this. This is the ground and the gift that we have. You have a gift that you have a personal relationship with the Father because he loved you enough to send his Son and pour out his love in your heart and make you a child of God, and he doesn't ever let you go. Fred, he's going to whisper in your ear. It's not just for Fred, but it's for all of us. What a blessing. The ground of unity. The gift of unity. Well, for lack of a better G word, I put the word glue. The next one. There's something that is precious in the fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I hate to use this illustration because God is, of course, not pagan. But in the pagan world, the feeling, the thought that may have been something that jumped out to the born-again believers who had come out of it, they all thought in terms of the village and the village well or fountain. And they looked at the concept of the fact that every family went to the same well in that village. Therefore, there was a unity that came because they all drank of the same water. It's something that would have been in the mind of the early saints if they understood that thought that should be carried into our thinking. We don't do much today that is of the same well, so to speak. There's not much that draws us together except Christ as a church. And the Holy Spirit's work is as if we're all drinking from that same fountain, and it draws the village of the church body, actually the body of Christ, together because we have that same reviving that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I call it a glue because it's something that is, God indwells us. We are possessed, if you want to call it that, possessed by God through the Spirit. And we possess God through the Spirit, if that makes sense for you as you look to the Word of God. This work of Christ, sending the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, having Him indwell us, is that incredible motivating factor that will cause and create and grow unity among believers. If you're not born again, you don't know what this is about. You can't possibly. And in many respects, when church issues happen and there is a break in unity, if there isn't a verse of Scripture, and I mean really searched for a verse of Scripture, to identify the reason for disunity, because the Bible does separate, truth always does, it will separate truth from error. But if you can't identify a verse of Scripture and yet there's some disunity going on, well, something's not right. It's probably me, you know? It's probably my personal problem, or it could be potentially yours. But if you can't identify the scriptural reason, then everything else should pale in the reason for disunity. Disunity needs to be put aside. Because of this work of the Holy Spirit, He will cause you to repent when you find you've done wrong. He will cause you to come and make it right when you find you have stepped on someone else and hurt them. No wonder verse 4 says, let each one of you look not only on his own interests, which is a very normal thing. Make it your business to take care of your responsibilities. But he says also upon the interests, the responsibilities of others. How does that happen? Well, because the Holy Spirit prompts and motivates. We're drinking from the same fountain. And what I find to be interesting is this is what allows us to have the same thoughts later on. That common experience, that common work of the Holy Spirit. So we find the ground, we find the gift, and now we're looking at the glue of the Holy Spirit being given. Christ, God the Father, the Spirit's work. And finally, the fourth thing, which is the mutual affections we'll have. Look at what he says. If any affection and mercy. There is this something, a certain something that God builds into a born-again Christian where he takes that hardened heart and he crushes it and then breathes into it life and makes it pump once again. and beat according to his beat. And so he's talking about the innards of us. The idea of the fact that we will be motivated because we're now alive spiritually to have similar affections and cares and concerns one for another. It's because God made us to be alive spiritually. And so you find this work of God that moves on to this idea of God's grace in all we do. God's grace at work is what prompts us to have a care and a concern and a heartfelt response when it comes to the things that are right and pure and holy and the needs of others. I'm not talking about an emotional response, though emotional response may often be a part of this, and hopefully we'll have some response. But you will have this inner identity, inner purpose, inner thought process, inner something that God gives because He guides us with this sense of a grace to treat each other in a godly way. Isn't that what He said back in verse 27 of chapter 1? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How does that unity happen? He says there are four realities, four facts that allow you to have that kind of reality. You know what, believers? That kind of reality cannot come from any other source than from God. You can't have a country operate this way. You can't have a clan operate this way. You can't have a company operate this way. And you can't have a family operate this way if they don't all know Christ. But you can have the church operate this way. If all believers have those four realities as a present possession and a conscious activity. So we have the facts. These facts make it a norm, a Christian norm. Now, the problem is many churches are not acting in a Christian norm. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? The norm seems to be factions and troubles and trials because we're sinners. But there is a reality of the facts that ought to make this the Christian norm. Do you know why heaven is so incredible? Because these four facts will be fully functioning. That's what heaven's beauty is going to be about among the saints. These four facts will be fully functioning. So God says these are already fully functioning. They need to fully function in our life. And so he goes on to explain that in the next two, three verses. Verse 2, fulfill my joy, in other words, complete it, finish my joy, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Four things that seem to be two pairs in what's being said. These four habits that were given. This minding the same thing. The unified mind of verse 2, we're going to see. Then we'll see the idea of a submissive mind in verse 3, and finally an unselfish mind in verse 4. So we're talking about a united mind, a sameness of mind, a unified mind. Possessing the same love. Look at those first couple of words. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There's a like thought. In other words, a similar thinking. When a couple have been married for a period of time, the common joke is, well, you know, you'll hear something, both of them will hear something, and then they look at each other, and they get a smile, because they both thought the same thing, because they both know. Sometimes around our dinner table, there were times where one or two people would be talking, and another person will catch another person's eye, because they're both thinking the same thing, and the other person says, what did I say? What's going on here? Because there's a same-mindedness happening. It comes along with the idea of familiarity, but it also comes along, in a spiritual sense, with the idea of knowing Christ. There's going to be a same-mindedness. There's going to be something that comes from that blessing of knowing our Lord. Same thoughts. It's something that's part of sharpening. It's part of discipleship, but it really comes through being steeped in the Word of God. You know, the Scriptures tell us that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Why is that? Because they're gathered to have the same thought in the things of God, the prayer. There might be a burden of prayer. There might be something that has pulled them together. There's also the idea that we're supposed to go to a multitude of counselors. Why? Because we're looking for the same thought that will teach us or direct us or help us make a decision. there's a need for one another to be walking with Christ so there's a same-mindedness, or there can't be unity. These are the practical things that are necessary. So single-minded thought, and having the same love. There is this agape love that continues to move into the realm of the thought that informs the heart, because it's not the love that's just a feeling. It's not the love that is just a motivating factor that kind of jumps on one thing or another, the latest mania of the moment. It's actually an informed thought, which is a sacrificial thought, like God's, where He says, "You are precious to me, this is what I will do for you, expecting nothing in return." That is an informed heart of love. Same thought, same heart. Putting the two together is how it functions. The mind informing the heart to be able to understand what the feelings are all about, and to direct the feelings into a profitable way, something of value. So same mind, same love. Then He says, being of one accord. And this is a little bit puzzling, because the word accord is the word soul. Being one-souled, or having one soul. What does that mean? Well, that's kind of mystical in a way. It sounds. However, the idea of a soul is the idea of neediness. There is that sense of burden or sense of need. So when we talk about a poor old soul, remember we shared this with you before, the poor old soul pictures this word very well, because there's a need. There's something missing. There's something that makes you look at him as an object of care, or an object that deserves some care because he can't take care of himself because there's a need. Poor old soul. We're soulish creatures. We are made soulish because of our sin nature. We are needy. We are in dependence upon our God. And therefore, there is a soulish nature to our prayer request. There's a soulless nature to our neediness. There's going to be a soulless nature to our interaction. And so God's call in a practical sense is, let's have a one single soulishness. Talk about a real prayer meeting. It's when a body of saints gathers together. Sure, I love that thought with regard to that prayer request of Bob. As Bob prayed, you got that sense because you heard the soulish nature of what this is about. Believer, that's unity, isn't it? But that sense of a soulishness, how do you get that if you're not understanding each other or working alongside each other or ministering one with another, unless you're sharing where your soulishness is? What is your need? Single soulishness. And he couples that with of one mind. This is sounds redundant, but it isn't. It's really the idea of one single thought. So as we had the mind, the thinking, single-mindedness, and the affections, now we have the soulishness, and we have one thought. Soulishness put into words. One thought. What is the single thought? And that's part of what we're seeking to do as we say, Lord, what would you have our church do in the future? Help us through this survey. Help us know how to reach this community. We're going to be asking God to open up our eyes, give us that single thought as we meet the soulless needs of people around. You know, it is a fascinating verse that Paul gives, isn't it? Four habits that make for unity is, first of all, the unified mind. This is not mystical, but it is very practical. It's the heart that responds to the promptings of God, but it's because of the community of the saints together, united heart and mind, soul, spirit, so to speak. It's what makes a church have unity, isn't it? When they have a similar prayer request. Verse 3 then takes us to the next thing. We have a united mind. It moves us into the idea of a submissive mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. There's another nugget or two in here of gold to be mined out. Let nothing be done. Notice in your Greek or your English text that there are words in italics. The words in italics you'll find there as being let and be done. The word be done is not originally there in the Greek language. It's missing. There's an implication as to what it means. It's actually, if you follow the context, I believe, let your thinking. Because we've been just talking about the mind. We've been talking about the heart. We've been talking about one thought. Let no thought be through selfish ambition. Put it aside. let the thoughts, that leads to the actions, and that's probably why the translators put in "be done" in there, because what you think often takes place in what you do. It's really, don't even let the thought occur that's of selfish ambition. And remember what we said, kenos, that idea of empty glory. Empty, originally it would have been empty opinion, but opinion was that which distinguishes, which leads to somebody glorying, so it's a boasting. Empty glorying. That's selfish ambition. Something that does nothing for God. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this, and I thought of one thing. Back years ago, I was looking for my 65 Mustang, because I wanted a car to rebuild and let it run on the road and be something I could use and get by with something that would be useful in the state of New Jersey, which has been draconian in their emission standards. So I found a 65 Mustang. It was a great looking outside. It doesn't look that way now. It needs work. But at the time, the outside looked really good, but you opened up the hood and guess what? There was nothing in there. There was no engine. There was no transmission. There was a big empty cavern in there. And the guy has been wanting to turn it, I guess, into a race car. So I went and found a 66 Mustang. Had a good engine, but a really bad body, and I put the two together. Well, kenos, this idea of empty ambition, was what the first car I bought. It looked really good on the outside. You open up the hood, and there's nothing there. It's empty. When God opens up the hood of our life, what's He find with some of our ambition? Does He find emptiness in the wrong places? You see, we're going to get into the self-emptying, in quotes, of the Paul uses about Christ. What did He empty Himself of as we get into the mind of Christ? If we put selfish ambition in place first, we'll never get to the self-emptying that the mind of Christ is about. Because our emptiness is because we're all about it. The emptiness within. And it has no place in Christian unity. And that's why Paul says, let no thought be through selfish ambition, this faction that will take place, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That lowliness of mind is a word that in the pagan world was looked down upon. It was a terrible word. It was used to describe when the Nile River was off of its flood stage and it was down to its dry stage and it was just sluggish and moving along and it was real low and you couldn't do anything with it and they couldn't wait for the rains to come for this powerful river to be powerful once again. It was lowly. And so in the pagan mind, that's an awful state. It's not something we want. Christianity came along, picked up the word and said, wait a minute here. Anything other than lowliness of mind through God's eyes for me is destructive of what God would have me be able to do. And it will be destructive of unity. And so what he says is we need to have a humility of heart that says I'm willing to see myself through God's eyes and to become in constant dependence upon God. That word humility can be defined a number of different ways, but in a spiritual sense, it is the idea of a conscious dependence upon God for all of my abilities. Anything I can do that's good. That lowliness of mind is a call to humility. If you want to expand that definition of conscious dependence upon God for all my abilities, you could put it this way. Humility stems from a constant reminder of my own ever-present dependence on God for anything that is good to come out of me. A conscious dependence upon God and a present dependence upon God for anything that is good to come out of me. You know, we need to be sensitive and sensible in this. God gives us incredible talents. He makes us a unique individual. Makes us to be somebody designed to bring glory to Him. Don't boast in that. Let's not have any empty glorying. Let us turn aside and say, Lord, I'm so dependent upon You for the exercise of anything good. And to live in light of that will allow me to have that humility that God calls from me and from you. So there is a humbled mind, this idea of a submissive mind. The final thing that we find in these verses, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. This is really the unselfish mind. When you think about this, it's okay, it's right for you to look out for your own issues. What are your own needs? It would be your rights, your plans, your interests. And those are often what, if we put them first, get in the way of other people's rights, plans, and interests. But what Paul is saying here is take your rights and plans and interests and be diligent about doing it right. But then also pick up the rights, plans, and interests of the believers around you and make that your business too. That's a humbling thing, but it promotes unity. That's that work that God calls us together to be. Be diligent about your business and about the business of others around you. There are a lot of people that just let life occur to them. They just kind of bump from one thing to another. They kind of flit from one place to another. They're little flakes, snowflakes in the wind. So here they go, floating around, and that's their life. And they're happy, but they seem to never really accomplish much. God calls us to purposed thinking, a heart that resembles Him. Based upon the facts He has given, He says, your call is to promote unity by the same heart, same mind, same call of burdens, of feelings, same soul, same prayer request, same walk with one another. And make it your diligent business to take care of your responsibilities and look out for the needs of others too, esteeming others better than yourselves. Well, there's a lot in this text. A lot more that we can go to. Tim was saying to me, well, let's preach on it for a year. Something like that. Well, you know, there's a lot in here that we can dig out a lot more of. And I would encourage you to do that. Let me remind you that there are four things God gives. Grounds, gift, glue, and then grace that are facts. Therefore, study to make it your business, to be humble, to figure out what unity looks like and promote it. Because if we do not, if selfish ambition gets in the way, we will accomplish zero for God. I want to give you that opportunity to take some time and to speak to the Lord, worship Him in the quietness of your heart, thank Him for these gifts. But also, if confession needs to be made, do that with the Lord. And if you don't know any of these things, turn to the Lord and trust Him as your Lord and Savior today. Let's bow, and then I'll close. Father, as we have already alluded, there is no other organization on earth that can know the kind of unity that Paul so adequately and through your Spirit so fully explains to us. Because these are things that only Christians can know and practice, and we're designed to practice for eternity. So Lord, teach us to humble ourselves. Teach us to yield to You. And Father, if there's one here who is going through struggles in life and does not have any hope of Christ or hope in God, I pray that You'll cause them to repent of their sins and to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and to trust in You for the salvation that You so richly give and so graciously give. For believers, I pray that as we may have struggles with others who are Christians, You'll help us to be able to see our way clear, to know how to straighten those things out, or to know at least how to approach the issues of disunity. Father, thank You for the whispering in our ear. Thank You for the possession of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank You for all You give in giving to us a real life spiritually, that then all of a sudden can feel spiritual needs and can respond. So Lord, unite our hearts, unite our thoughts, unite our soul. And Father, may something be done for Your glory because of the unity that You bring. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.